Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to take for my text this evening some words found in verse 6. Acts 9, verse 6, and the words, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" These are the words of Saul of Tarsus, better known to us as the Apostle Paul. Saul began to be known as Paul when he was set apart by God as a missionary. But here he is known as Saul. And in this chapter, we read of his conversion, how when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, suddenly he saw a light from heaven and heard Jesus speaking to him, challenging him about what he was doing. This personal meeting with the risen Christ led to Saul's conversion, resulting in the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And that's a question I want us to consider this evening. What difference does being a Christian make to our lives? What does God expect from us? What does he want us to do? As a result of that bright light, Saul was struck blind. His spiritual eyes had been opened, but he had lost his physical sight, and he had to be led into the city. And here God sent Ananias, a Christian, in Damascus to minister to Saul. And as a result, Saul's physical sight was restored, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 17. Initially, Ananias was reluctant to go and see Saul because he knew of his reputation for persecuting Christians. But see what God said to Ananias about Saul in verse 11. He said, "For behold, he is praying." So perhaps the first answer to the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" is he wants us to pray. And that's our first heading this evening, that a Christian is one who prays. I find this a fascinating statement in verse 11. God doesn't say to Ananias, "Saul has become a Christian," or "Saul has been converted," or "Saul has changed sides and is following me now." What does he say? "Behold, he is praying." This is what marked Saul out as being a Christian. It wasn't just that he had prayed a prayer of repentance, but that he is praying. He had become a man of prayer. And this reminds us of the importance of prayer in God's eyes. From the day we are first saved until we enter glory, we are to pray. This is what the Lord expected from Saul, and this is what he expects from us. A Christian is one who prays. But had not Saul prayed before? After all, he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were very proud of their relationship with God. Surely Saul would have prayed before. But remember what Jesus said about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 of verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue or on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Or then there's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, where the Pharisee's prayer was all about how good he was and not like other men. But the tax collector's prayer was simply, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said the tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee. This was a difference that Saul, now that Saul had become a Christian. As a Pharisee, he has said prayers which would have been full of self-esteem, prayers that were not acceptable to God. But now he was a Christian, it was different. He was praying. He was really communing with God in humility and reverence, depending on Christ for salvation. His concern was to honour God and to glorify him. Unlike the Pharisee in the parable, God heard Saul's prayers, and this marked him out as being a Christian. For behold, he is praying. We need to ask ourselves, do we really pray, or do we just say prayers? It's important that we know the answer to this, because the whole purpose of becoming a Christian is to have communion with God. We don't become Christians primarily to be part of a church, to have fellowship with other Christians, or so we can be involved in the work of the church. These things are important, and they are a great blessing. But the main purpose of becoming a Christian is to have daily communion with God, to have fellowship with him, to have a living relationship with him. The Shorter Catechism tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why he created us. That's why we exist. And prayer is a vital element in this, expressing our love and our devotion and our commitment to him, to seek his will for us. I was leading a young people's Bible study quite some years ago now, and I asked the question, what is prayer? And the first answer came from a young lady in the group, and she said this: prayer is pouring out your soul to God. And I thought that was a lovely answer and a wonderful description of what prayer is. Pouring out our soul, pouring out our love to God. Jesus showed us in his teaching and by example the importance of prayer for a Christian. He spent much time alone with his Father in prayer, rising early in the morning before the break of day, going to a deserted place. And as we've read from the Sermon on the Mount, he instructs us when we pray to go into our room and shut the door and pray to our Father in the secret place. As soon as he became a Christian, Saul was found praying. He became a man of prayer, and a number of his prayers are recorded for us in his letters in the New Testament. This is what God expects from us, to be people of prayer. As Christians, we should be at the prayer meeting each week. After Sunday worship, the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the week. It is often said that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. When we meet together as the body of Christ to seek his blessing on the life and witness of the local church, to call on him to lead us and guide us as the body of his people in this place, to pray that he will bind us together in love and in unity, to pray that he will prosper the work of the gospel. Have you considered your prayer life recently? Whether you spend sufficient time in the secret place, alone with your Heavenly Father every day? And have you considered whether your prayers are genuine, from the heart, glorifying to God? Can you be described as one who is praying? Well, the second thing we see from this passage is a Christian is one who is baptized. As Baptists, we believe that baptism is important for a new Christian. In verse 18, we read that Saul was baptized, and immediately it says in verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. He had come to faith in Christ there on the Damascus Road and committed himself to doing God's will. He had begun to pray, and now Ananias comes to minister to him, and Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit and was baptized. Why is baptism so important? Earlier this year, I was visiting a church for their church anniversary, and their pastor, in his annual report, told us that in the past year, two people had been baptized. He went on to say, wouldn't it be wonderful if this year two people were baptized each month? Or perhaps four? Or even six? Was he being a bit carried away? Well, it can happen. And in times of revival, it does. But why was this pastor so keen to see people baptized? It's because to be baptized, they would have already have been saved. And his burden was for lost souls, for people who are heading to a lost eternity, to be saved, to come to faith in Christ so that they can be assured of eternal life in heaven. This is the New Testament pattern for people who have been saved to be baptized. When Peter preached that first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts 2:14 that those who received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What a baptismal service that must have been. We read here that Saul was baptized. But why is baptism so important? Well, it is a public demonstration of what has already taken place in our lives. How we've come to Christ and put our faith in him for salvation. Identifying with his death as we are placed under the water. And then with his resurrection as we are raised out of the water to new life in Christ. It marks us out as being a Christian, that a change has taken place, that we are now a follower of Christ. And then we can say that it's a command of Christ. Matthew 28, he told his followers to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then we have the example of Christ himself. For Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. John, of course, was reluctant to do this. He knew that Jesus was perfect. He was the righteous Son of God. He was not a sinner. He didn't need to be saved. Surely he didn't need to be baptized. But Jesus insisted that John baptize him, for he said it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What did that actually mean? Well, this took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I believe that Jesus was baptized as a public demonstration of what he needed to do to save us from our sin and reconcile us with God. That he would need to go down into the grave, bearing our sin. But that he would then rise again, indicating that he would raise us up to new life in him. He sets us this example for us to follow today, to show that we identify with him and his work of salvation on the cross. Have you followed his example? Have you been baptized? Have you recognized that you are a sinner who needs to be saved? Have you come to Christ and repented of your sin? Have you put your faith in Christ and his death on the cross, believing that this is the only way to be reconciled to God? I need to make it clear, of course, that baptism is not baptism that saves us. There are some churches that teach you must be baptized or you'll not go to heaven. No, it's faith in Christ that saves us. Baptism is a demonstration of what has already happened. It may be possible to get to heaven without being baptized? For example, the thief who was dying alongside Jesus, he wasn't baptized, yet Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." However, we will not get to heaven without genuine repentance and faith in Christ. So why is it so important that we are baptized? Well, if we're not baptized, then we're disobeying a command of Christ. This is the first test of obedience and commitment to Christ once we are saved. We are to believe and be baptized. And then we must remember that when we do get to heaven, we will have to stand before Christ, who himself was baptized. And surely he'll say to us, "If I needed to be baptized, what makes you think that you can disobey my command?" Well, this is why that pastor thought it was so important for us to be baptized. This is why, as Baptists, we believe that we should be baptized before sharing in the Lord's Supper, before becoming church members. Saul, who was to become the great Apostle Paul, believed and was baptized. Well, thirdly, a Christian is one who preaches Christ. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue. There had been a complete transformation in Saul's life. A few days earlier, he had been persecuting Christians, rounding them up and putting them in prison. Now he was preaching Christ, that he was the Son of God. He was a new Christian, yet he had so much to learn. Even so, immediately he began preaching Christ. What would people think? This Pharisee, who was well known for his opposition to Christians, now proclaiming Christ. Paul had met with Christ and realized that up to now he'd got it all wrong. He'd been trusting in the fact that as a Jew he'd been circumcised. He could trace his line back to the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. According to the righteousness of the Pharisees' law, he was blameless. But now he had met Christ. He realized that all these things were of no use to him. "I count them all loss," he said. These things could not save him. Only Christ could save him, and he wanted to tell everyone what he'd experienced and to warn them to flee from the wrath of God against sin and to trust in Christ as Saviour. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he said, "for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." What we hear of Paul was true of the Christians in the early church. When they became Christians, they were so excited about their new relationship with Christ that they told others, even in the face of persecution. And when they were persecuted, and they had to leave Jerusalem and were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, we read that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. These were ordinary people, but it was natural for them to tell others about Christ, about their relationship with him, about how their lives have been transformed by him, that they were now at peace with God and sure of spending eternity with him in heaven. You don't have to be a preacher. Some men, like Saul, were called to be preachers. And Saul was called to travel to different regions and countries, preaching to large groups of people. There's some, like our pastor, who's been called by God to preach to us each week, to instruct us in the word of God that our souls may be fed and that our faith may be strengthened. But most Christians are not called to be preachers in that sense. But we are all expected to preach. To tell others what God has done in our lives, to warn them of the wrath of God against sin, to show them their need of a Saviour, to point men and women, boys and girls to Christ, to urge them to repent of their sin and trust in Christ for salvation. And this is something that we should do as soon as we become Christians. Immediately, Saul preached Christ in the synagogue. He didn't wait until he understood more about Christian doctrine. Immediately after he had come to faith in Christ, he still had a lot to learn, but he could still preach Christ. He wanted the people to know what he had experienced. He was concerned that, like him, before his conversion, many people were walking in darkness and heading for a lost eternity. The need was urgent. They needed to hear now before it was too late. Immediately, he preached Christ. I've been encouraged recently by young men in our church who have become Christians and been baptized this year. Already, some have given their testimony at our mothers and toddlers group, telling about their new relationship with Christ. One of them volunteered to speak at our open air service on Good Friday afternoon. He was the first to come forward to volunteer, keen to speak about his newfound relationship with Christ. And now two of these men are keen to teach children. Another young man a few years ago, with no church background, was influenced by a Christian friend and started coming to the church. He started to read the Bible, and he was fascinated by it. And it soon led to him becoming a Christian, and he was baptized. But he was so excited by what he had discovered that he had to tell his friends. He said, "The Bible is the most amazing book I've ever read. You must read it for yourselves." Immediately, these young men began to preach Christ after they had believed and were baptized. How long have you been a Christian? And how many people have you told about Christ? Do all your friends and family know that you are a Christian? And do they know why? Have you spoken to them about Christ? What about your colleagues at work? Or the neighbours in your street? Do they know where you go on Sunday, and do they know why? We are a privileged people if we're trusting in Christ today. And therefore we have a great responsibility to make him known to others. Immediately Saul preached Christ and continued to do so for the rest of his life on earth. This is what God wanted him to do. This is what God wants us to do, to make him known to others. And then fourthly, a Christian is one who grows spiritually. In verse 22 we read that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is not referring to physical strength, but spiritual strength. He grew in knowledge and understanding of Christ to the extent that he was able to confound the Jews in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is something else that God wants each one of us to do, to grow spiritually, to make spiritual progress. This is what Saul urged young Christians to do. When, as the Apostle Paul, he started churches and instructed new believers. When we become Christians, we are, as it were, born again by the Holy Spirit. We've begun life again, learning to live spiritually. And as Peter puts it in his first letter, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Paul, in his letters, frequently urged his hearers to grow spiritually. Writing to the Ephesians, he told them that Christ has given us pastors and teachers to teach us and to equip us for the work of ministry. This is what he said in Ephesians chapter 4. That we were to learn until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they wait in to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And Paul prays for the Christians in Philippi, that their love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment. So often we find in churches that people believe and are baptized and join the church, but there it stops. They seem to think that that is it, that they have arrived and seem to make no more progress. But this is far from the truth. They are still babes in Christ. They still have so much to learn, so much more to discover about Christ and his purposes for them. We all need to grow spiritually. And when we do, we'll begin to display those fruits of righteousness that Paul refers to in his writings. Our lives will be changed as we learn more of Christ, changed more and more into his likeness. This is what God wants us to do, to grow spiritually by being taught his word, by having fellowship with his people, by being involved in the work of the church, that we may know more of him. That was Paul's longing, wasn't it? To know more of Christ. That I may know him, he said, and the power of his resurrection. And even towards the end of his life, Paul knew he hadn't arrived. And he said, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on me. I press toward the goal, for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's focus was on heaven. He was on his way to his heavenly home. But until he arrived, he knew that he had to continue to make spiritual progress. Saul increased all the more in spiritual strength, and that continued for the rest of his life. So what does God want us to do? A Christian is one who prays, one who has been baptized, one who preaches Christ, one who grows spiritually. Does this describe your Christian life? Well, may these thoughts help you to focus on Christ and help you to know what he wants you to do, whatever stage you are in the Christian life. May each one of us live lives that are in accordance with the will and purposes of Christ. And may we live in a way that will honour and glorify him. Amen.